Yeah.
That's how we start church.
Boom. Man, awesome. Pastor Cam, I'm going to get back at you somehow. That's it. I just thought, you know what, being a, you know, a guest here, I don't want to beat the pastor in a Russian roulette, That's that would be dangerous. Nobody really wins in that game. In egg roulette. So it's, we play for keeps, yeah. But, oh, man, and again, it's so great to be here with you all. And, again, thank you for opening up your arms and your hearts to us. Jamie, it's like home for us. Man, it's just like we're only an hour flight away, and here we are, just like home. And we want to thank you so much. I mean, playing all those games today, just seeing, I kind of mentioned that to Pastor Cam earlier, just to see how quickly just the church gets together. And here we are hanging out together, playing together, hungry for God together, receiving from the Lord together, hitting volleyballs at each other. It's all good. It's all wonderful. So, I mean, it's so special. And, I mean, this has been going on for years. So I just want to honor you guys as well for the 46 years pastoring. Thank you so much for, I mean, we're on a level now because of all the ground that you plowed. So thank you so much for what you've done. And we're here because of you. So thank you so much for that as well. Amen. Aren't you grateful, y'all? Thank you. And at the same time, it's so awesome to kind of, I mean, Jamie and I, we kind of went through a transition as well. We took it over from my parents a little over 2.5 years ago. So okay, yeah, we're kind of in the same place here where we kind of take it off from our parents and here, giddy up, here we are. Ah! And so everybody's a little bit, and then here we go. And now everybody's all on board. So it's wonderful just to kind of keep going with what God has done. I mean, the best way that we can honor the past is by taking it to the next level, right? I mean, wouldn't it be horrible all of a sudden that you take something over and it just goes down the tube? Well done. Well done. Get out of here. No, that's the whole point. God thinks generationally. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's how he rolls. He's always got thinking generations down his mindset. And that's really been stirring up on the inside of us is because even now, one of the just a quote that I heard just recently, and it's kind of been just strong on the inside of me, that one way that we as you know, leaders kind of coming into the church and just the church as general, how to get a voice. A lot of people are trying to find a voice or a platform to speak from. When in fact, we should be looking to build a legacy and have strong character, then you'll have a voice. And that's really already from Jamie and I at our ages already. I won't tell you our ages because for whatever reason, tell us. We're under 35. One of us is anyway. Well, oh wait, we are both are. Sorry, that came out wrong. That can't be edited from the tape. That is on the tape, and it's just right there. We'll take that off. I have no idea what I was saying about that. What was I saying about? Forget about it. Platform. Yeah, we're focusing on building a legacy and character. And that's the whole heartbeat of Jesus. I mean, you see what Jesus did in 3.5 years, established a legacy that we're still operating and living in today. Think about that. And how old was he? He did 3.5 years of ministry just like that, and he established something so strong. And so what's really on our heart is to give God a proper return on the investment that he gave. He gave us Jesus, so what we want to do is we want to not only receive him, but we got a message to preach. We got a message to share. And you know what? The greatest thing that you and I have, and kind of, you know, it was just mentioned about the blood and the glory. In Revelation chapter, I believe it's verse 11, it talks about how we overcome the enemy. How do we do it? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. One of the greatest things that you and I have is we have a message. We have a testimony. God has done something in your life that you can shout about, that you can talk about. You may think, I don't know where to begin. How do I preach? Where do you start? You start with your testimony. What has God done in your life? You know what that will do? That will radically change a whole lot of people's lives because you may be in the same spot where somebody else may be at one point, right? And before we get going this evening, I want to actually just quickly share a little bit about with myself about who I am, kind of where I came from and how I got to meet my girl, Jamie. And I'm thankful for her, man. She's a gift. But I mean, I'm a pastor's kid. Any PKs in the house? Oh, yeah. Come on, show me your hands, PKs. We got to... Okay, there it is. Okay, we got to stick together, y'all, because PKs, they're a special breed. You know what? As long as it goes up at some point, Christian, I was waiting for it. It's just now, yeah, now. Okay, yeah, here. And yeah, you guys were, you are too. Man. Yeah, PKs got to hang out together. But man, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I mean, my parents, they planted a church in 1994. So I was 6 at the time. And from there, they had planted this whole thing, and we were involved doing church. And at one point, my job was to actually be the overhead guy. Anybody ever had that job before? Where, you know, you have that screen in the overhead, and everyone's, oh, it's upside down. And just trying to make sure all the words are lined up properly and trying to keep up, and it just a gong show. It wasn't my greatest time, I'll tell you that. But I mean, you kind of grew up in church. I got involved in church, and I went to all the conferences that my parents were a part of in Bible school. My parents were Rhema graduates, so of course for myself and my brother Javen, we went down to Tulsa, Oklahoma almost every summer to camp meeting. Now, anybody know what camp meeting is? Yep. It's basically everybody sets up camp in a huge auditorium, and we have meetings for 7 days straight, right? And that's kind of how that goes. And it's just a wonderful time. I'm so grateful for my heritage. And kind of getting into my, you know, later years, teenage years, I started not to really, you know, get involved in the church as much. I kind of, in my own thing, I drew back. And, my parents and I got involved in the bar scene, and it wasn't a good scene. And I got involved in doing all those types of things. And no matter what, Sunday morning, Joel, you're going to be sitting in church. All right, so I sat in church, hungover, sitting there, kind of looking like, this is just not my thing. And, I mean, I was 18 years old. I was not living for God. I was doing my own thing. And finally graduated from high school. I should say that I was 17 years old when I graduated from high school. And then my dad actually was taking a mission trip from another church in Manitoba, Winkler, Manitoba. And we went down to Jamaica, and I just thought, you know what? I got to go on this mission trip. And it was a big deal for me because at this time I was playing for Western Canada. I played Western Canadian soccer, did a lot of traveling across North America with it, had the opportunity to do lots of awesome things with it. And at this time, by saying yes to this mission trip, I'm saying no to a training camp that I had in Western Canada. And by saying that, my soccer career was done. That is it. And I kind of numb to it. I just thought, man, I got to go on this trip. And I wasn't serving the Lord. I mean, my heart wasn't in it. I had nothing to do with it. I just felt compelled. I got to go on this mission trip. And so finally, and this is the thing, my dad did everything he could to talk me out of going. Just when you think, yeah, your kid's a little bit on the fringes, you maybe want to bring him with you. No, and I wanted to go. And he's saying, no, don't go on this mission trip. There's lots other ones to go on. There's always a mission trip you can be part of. Well, finally, we kind of talked it out. I'm going on this mission trip, so I went. And on that mission trip, not only did I get to meet my wife, my best friend, my partner in life, who I'm so thankful for. Jamie, you are amazing to me. I love you, girl. Met her, but at that same time, I responded to every altar call that my dad gave. And so not only was it, that altar call was supposed to be for the community that we were a part of, for them to respond. Here I'm going, oh God, I'm surrendering my life again. And here it is, just altar call after call to God. I'm going up to it. But at that time, and it just, what it did for me is I actually answered a call to ministry when I was there. No idea that I was called to ministry, no real, thought about it. But all of a sudden, going to this, it just opened up my eyes to see Jesus in a different way that I've never seen him before. And so what happened? I answered a call to ministry. And for me, I didn't have any close relationships in the church. I had a lot of friends outside. And for me, it was the sports. I played volleyball. I played soccer. I did a lot of those things. So all my relationships were in the sporting realm, but none of them were believers. So what happened? As soon as I kind of came back from Jamaica, I kind of got pulled back into that lifestyle for a little bit. And then finally, one day, November 2005, I was training for firefighting, and all of a sudden, we had a service in our church on a Thursday night with this group called Shekinah Glory. Now, does anybody know Shekinah Glory? Okay, there's a few of you. Now, anybody know Cindy? Shekinah Glory, Cindy Duvall? No, well, she's a wild one. And she, all of a sudden, I'm sitting kind of in the back, and, the church is doing its thing. Everybody's running laps around the church, and it's going crazy, and it's wild, and it's a fun time for them. I'm sitting in the back kind of just doing my own thing, and Miss Cindy kind of stops the whole service, and she said, Pastor's kid, I want you to come up here for a sec. Oh, crap. Like, that was honestly my words. Here we go. And I remember just walking up like, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, I know this isn't right. I mean, I'm repenting on my way down the aisle again. Like, I just don't tell her anything. Just, it's going to be okay. I'm living right. I'm doing the right thing. And I'm just slowly working my way to the front of the church. God, I promise I'll be better. I'll do gooder. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I'll read the whole Bible 4 times today. I'll do whatever it takes. Meanwhile, I'm inching my way forward. Pastor Skate, would you come on up here? So, okay, yeah. And what she did, man, she ministered love to me, but in a very correcting way. God knows how to get your attention right where you're at. And I love this, that even though I wasn't going after God, he was pursuing me. Why? Because who is our God? He is love. He cares, and he's interested. And at that moment, everything in my life changed. Why? Because I had an encounter with him. I met him for who he really was and found out that he cared about me personally, not just because I had a title of a PK. He cared about Joel Housing just because I am Joel Housing and I have breath in my lungs. He cared about me. And it's the same for you as well. He cared. And so at that point, I remember everything just stopped for me. I stopped my schooling. I stopped my education. I stopped the sports that I was playing. I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm doing it. So that following year, I went to Bible school. And 6 months later, I became a youth pastor. I did that for 9 years. Then my wife and I, we kind of, I know I would MSN her. I was Dutch Boy 7. She was JC 8. Said, hey, girl, how you doing? We began a relationship, and it was awesome because she was doing ministry stuff. I was just getting involved in ministry stuff, and we just connected. And, man, she's been stuck to me ever since. Yeah. And not only that, she got the best deal out of it. She got to move from Vancouver area to Red Deer, Alberta. Yay. She's actually a lot happier than that just sounded because this is where the Lord's called us, and so we're thrilled to be there. Yeah, yes, that's a good answer. Hey, what? And so that's kind of just a quick little snippet of where I kind of came from and what the Lord has done in my life. But I am so thankful to Jesus that he found me right where I was at. Man, and I love this about God. He doesn't meet you where you think you're at. He meets you where you're at. Right? Some people kind of think, oh, I'm way up here, but let's just be honest. Where are we? I may be down here, but he will meet you where you're really not, where you're really at, not where you pretend to be. Right? Amen. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Remember when he met you? Remember when you met him? And here's the cool thing about this. You didn't choose him. He chose me. He chose you. Didn't he say that in John 15, verse 16? He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And just even understanding that reality, that changes everything. Because what it first did for me is realizing that when I go to church or when I do churchy things, I actually get to do it. Why? Because he chose me to it. I'm not choosing him. Because when I think that I chose Jesus, everything that I do church-wise, every time that I minister, every time I do something for him, it's always, yeah, you're welcome, Jesus. Are you pleased with that? No, like, I get to do this. I get to stand. I get to worship him. I get to be part of what he's doing. So as when we have that mindset of I get to do things, it just changes everything regarding church and what the whole kingdom of God is like. We don't have to do anything. We get to. Right? And God has invited us and called us to be part of what he's doing. And I'm thankful for that. So you got a message. Right? You got a testimony. You got something, a story in your life where God has met you, what he's done in your life, that people need to hear it. Man. I sinned real good, but God got me out of it. And I'm so thankful for that. And I remember I've told this story before, and I've had other moms actually come up to me and say, thank you for sharing that. That just gave me some hope for where my son is at. Absolutely. You bet. There is no limit. There is no stopping God. He is hungry after kids. He's hungry after your kids. He's hungry after your family, and he'll do his utmost to reach it. That's what he's doing. He's not relaxing on anything. Our God is on the move. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? And how does he do that? Not only is he moving by his spirit, but he's moving by you and I, who are filled with his spirit. Oh, come on now. Here we go. Okay. Well, now I guess we can begin, right? Okay. So if you got your Bibles again, we're going to continue on this kind of mini series that we've been a little bit discussing on fighting for your future. And again, I'm excited about this because I've only had this happen to me a couple of times where I was going a certain direction. All of a sudden, the Lord said, no, let's just put that on hold. Let's focus in on this. And so I'm really coming into a place for myself where I'm believing God for utterance and for words and for direction as I go. Okay? So can you help me with that to this evening? We're all pulling on this because I had a certain way. But here we go, Lord, whatever you want to do. And I want to be led by him because it's more important to hear the right word, the now word, than something, the new word. We want to hear the right now word. Right? So fighting for your future, and I love the first word in that is fight. It's going to require a fight. Anybody want to fight? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Christian, your hand went up real quick there. Yeah. Want to fight? Yeah, I want to fight. I want to fight for my future. I want to fight for the church's future. I want to fight for my kids. I want to fight for generations that are yet to be born. Right? That's what our Jesus did for us. Man, he had his eye on somebody. Who was that? It was you and I on the cross. He saw us. And what was he doing? He was fighting for us. So same way, we got to have this eye that we see more than just what we're seeing right here. We got to see down the line. We got to see future generations coming up because they need to be carrying this church, this gospel that we're presenting and we're proclaiming. They need to take it on further than we've ever gone. That's the whole heartbeat behind this. So we're fighting for our future. And we know this, that God has great plans for your future. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, it just says this. says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So whenever you're planning something, what is that? Is that pretense, post tense? Where is that intense wise? It's future, right? It's on the way. So when God says, "I know the plans that I have for you," what's he talking about? Forward. So evidently, what is on God's mind? Your future. So what should not be on our minds? Past. Right? And even Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, letting go of the things of that have gone behind me, letting go of those things and pressing forward towards the mark. Right? Even from a minute ago, even 5 minutes ago, you got to let that go and you got to go forward. Why? Because God's mind, God's thinking, his plans are in your future. That's where he's going. Right? And we talked about this last night, that God has got great plans for you individually. God's got great plans for you as a family. God's got great plans for this church family. He has that. That's who he is. John 10:10 says this in the Passion Bible. He says, "A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, he wants to slaughter, and he wants to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness, until you overflow." Now, this is the life that he promised. This is the life that he came to give you. Now, let me ask you this question. Did he come? Yes. Right? Not a true question. Did he come? So what does that mean? Does that mean that this abundant lifestyle is available for you and I? Yes. Why? Because he came. He came to give us this life. You know, we kind of hear this. Oh, yeah, Jesus gave us eternal life. Well, you know, eternal life doesn't have to do with length. Eternal life has to do with quality. Because somebody says, I got eternal life. Listen, everybody is going to be around for eternity. But what we're talking about is the quality of life that you're going to live. And eternal life, again, is not in the length of it. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they would know you and the one that you have sent. So obviously it shows that me knowing Jesus is going to give me a quality of life that I've not yet ever experienced before. So none of this at all we're talking about is going to be separate from a relationship with Jesus. All of this is connected because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Can I get an uh-huh? Right? Okay. So God's got a good life for you. No, I want to just read this to you real quickly while you're flipping there. Psalm chapter 23. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to just read this to you though. Psalm 23 and verse 5, it says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing." That's what he is. He's a God of overflow. And then what else did he say right after that? He said, "Surely your goodness, your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life." All the days of my life. Say it with me. All the days of my life. Are you still living? Yeah. So what's pursuing you today? His mercy and his goodness, his unfailing love is pursuing you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, what's going to be pursuing you? The same thing, the mercy, the love, the kindness of God is going to be hot on your trails. Now, what it is required, how do we see that for ourselves? We got to be aware of it. Just be thinking of it. Next. So I want to make sure that I'm just laying a quick foundation from those that weren't here last night, just to real quickly recap. But we don't ever want to think that this is all that there is. You've experienced some things of God, and that's great. Praise God for it. But there's so much more. Oh, remember how good it was, man? About 4 years ago, I had this encounter with Jesus. It was just amazing. Yeah, but that was 4 years ago. What about now? I had somebody actually said to me, man, in 1978, I had this encounter with God. It was magnificent. It's 2018. That's a long time. So has Jesus just kind of been absent for those, 50 years? Is that 50 years? 40? Give or take? 10? Where has he been? So what does Jesus want? An active relationship day in, day out with you and I. Right? So don't ever settle. Don't let the trial you're facing sway you or turn you away from the awesome life that God has prepared for you in your future. Right? Okay. So again, we said we got to develop this mindset that I'm in a war. So if God wants me to have something, this is the wrong mindset. If God wants me to have something, he's going to give it to me. Right? That's not how this thing works. So what is the reality? You're going to have to fight to possess. You're going to have to fight to move forward. So Numbers 13, let's turn there real quick, and we're going to pick up on something a little bit new here in a moment. But Numbers chapter 13, and let's pick it up in verse 23. Everyone doing well this evening? All right. Okay, verse 23, it says this. When they came to the valley, and this is again talking about the Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land that God had for them. And I mean, you know, God had good things in store for them, didn't God? Right? He took them out of slavery. He took them out of bondage. He took them out of all those beatings and poverty. And what did he do? I got something better for you. Say better. Yeah. It's better. I got something way better in mind for you. I want you to get there. So all of a sudden, we see these 12 spies, and they're looking into this promised land. They're looking at it like all this beautiful shrub that I've seen this past couple days. It's all right there. God wants it all for them. I provided it for you. It's actually been there from before the foundation of the world. I actually planned for you to be in there. Can you see that? That's big. God already intended for them to go there. So then this is the report that they came back with. So when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a large branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took two men to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster. Because of the cluster of grapes, the Israelites' men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community to Israel of Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that had been taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. How good does that sound? Milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit that it produces. And just for fun, I actually snagged a couple of water balloons to, you know, kind of prove a point here. There's grapes. Then there's grapes. And listen, what does God have for you and I? Grapes. God is the God of what? Grapes. Come on, say it. Grapes. God's got more grapes. Who wants it? Pastor's kids, you got to love them, man. You got to love them. They want it all. I mean, listen, we can just settle with this. This is great. This is cute. But Pastor Cam is really nervous for sitting right here. He's listen, God has more grapes. I know you're freaking out. But listen, I saw this balloon earlier on today, and it was very thick. I saw it toss and turn, so you're going to be okay. But if anybody gets hot, this is a very cool water balloon, and it'll cool you down in a second. But everybody, look at this. God has grapes for you. More and more grapes. Is God's hand too short that he can't bless you with? No, what else has he got? He's got grapes. He's got more of it. You may experience a little bit of these grapes and go, oh, Lord, thank you. This has been so great. Don't just stop there. He's got more grapes. I want you to get this image. The reason why I do some of these things is so that you can actually get a mental picture in your brain. Rather than just saying, oh, Pastor Cam's head is about the size of a grape that they had there. It's just, here it is. It's worse in size. It's pretty close. Pretty close size. Yeah. But here it is. God's got grapes. More and more grapes for you. For your family. For this church. God's got more grapes. But what's it going to require? A fight. I mean, we talked about this last night, but you want to see, you want to experience the grapes? Guess where the grapes are? So they are. Where are they? They're with the giants. The grapes are with the giants. So meanwhile, everybody's focused, oh yeah, we want these things. And you can't just forget about what it's going to cost you to get there. You know, in order to see your family live for God, it doesn't just automatically happen. It's going to cost you something. Oh, close call. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to plow for it. You're going to have to, there's going to require some effort in this. Why again? Because if God just wants me to have it, he'll just give it to me. It doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. In order for the Israelites to possess the promised land, here's the grapes. Here's the cluster of grapes. This is one grape. Off that cluster, God said you're going to have to fight the giants in order to get them. That's part of it. But here's the trick, and here's the key with the whole thing. I will be with you. So these grapes are available to anyone. God, is he a respecter of persons?
No.
Does he like certain people better than others? Oh, but he likes Alberta better than Manitoba, right? No! God is so for you. He's not against you. So here's your grape. But guess what's attached to it? The giant. The giant. So I'm going to just leave this here, Pastor Cam.
Thank you.
And so, I'm treading softly. All right. As I said, God has more and more grapes from you. Don't settle and don't be okay with what you've experienced. I can't stress that enough. One of the most dangerous things is, oh, I had an experience with God once. That terminology, that's going to stop you from all the things that God wants to continue to do through you.
Yeah.
Romans 8:32, it says this, for God has proved his love by giving us the greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else that he has for us. When you get a revelation of how much God loves you, there is nothing God wouldn't do for you. Man, when you get a revelation, an understanding of how much God loves you, God loves me, what would he do for me? Anything. 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 What do you have need of? Anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Actually, the New Living says, I have all that I want. He doesn't even talk about his needs. He talks about his wants. Because when you get your wants, it also fulfills the need. I have all that I want. This is the God that we serve. And we even sing it. We sing all these songs and nobody's got a problem with it until somebody starts preaching it. Right? You're perfect in all your ways. And man, you sing this. You're a good, good father. You already know what I have needed before I even ask. Like, that's too good to be true, but that is a true God. And he wants it not just to be in song, but in reality for you in my life. That's his desire. That's his will. And it has never, ever changed. Now again, further yet, this is the next one. When you get a revelation of how much God loves Swan River, there's nothing God wouldn't do through you. Listen, God will, he will do whatever he can to reach a community. He will do whatever he can to reach a country. He'll do whatever he can to reach an individual. And so for me, I'm making sure that I'm not going to be in his way. I want to be actively involved in so that he can use me as a vessel. I believe you're in the same boat, right? So we're on an assignment. Again, as I said, we're not here for Jesus on a survival mission. We're here to take over. We are the salt and the light of the earth. We are here to win and to conquer. So again, as we read through, and let's just continue on here for a sec. Verse 28. So here it all is. Here's all the fruit. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go. Remember? Let's go. At once to take the land, he said, we can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. And the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought of too. So again, what was the issue? What was the problem? Was it the giants in the land? No, what was the problem? It's how they saw themselves in comparison to the giant that they face. That was the issue. And as we said, again, here's the reality. Humans create futures. Humans create futures. God does not create futures. He knows the plans that he has for you, but he doesn't make it and doesn't create it for you to just poof, there it is for you. God has the plans. It's you and I that we actually create it to see it. And tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about how to see those things. But you and I, we got to see it. We don't just accidentally fall into it. It's not just some randomly sovereign move of God that we just, poof, I'm in the will of God. This is it for my life. No, it's I have to see it, I have to own it, and I got to go forward. So something went crooked in these Israelites' mind. Think about it. There's the promised land. So some mindset, they saw themselves, and think about it, as a grasshopper. This is how low they thought of themselves. We are as grasshoppers in their eyes, and so we are in ours. a grasshopper mentality kept them out of everything God had planned for them. Think about that. That's huge. Just a certain mindset. Again, as we said, there's a group of people that wanted to go forward and move forward that weren't willing to take that report. Man, he said, we're well able to take them. Let's go. So this evening, let's talk a little bit about this. How do you view yourself? How do you view yourself as an individual? How do you view your family? How do you view your church and your community? How do you see it? Because how you see it is going to determine how far it actually will go. Right? You got to see it before you see it. You know what I mean by that? You got to see it before you see it. So how do you see yourself? How do you see your marriage? How do you see your kids? How do you see your church? How do you see you? And this is kind of one of those million-dollar questions that everybody's asked. Who am I? And I want you to turn with me. Go to Acts chapter 19 for a sec, please. Is this all right for everyone? We're on the same page here? Okay. And as you're there, Acts chapter 19, verse 13. But one of the things that we got to understand is a key ingredient to seeing and stepping into the future that God has for you and I is knowing who we are. You got to know who you are. It's vital. Know who I am. Before I'm anything, before I'm a pastor, before I'm a leader, before I'm a husband, before I'm a father, before I'm a son, a child, I am a child of God. We got to know who we are. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, this just gives a really an illustration here. It says, "And a group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, 'I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, when they tried it," "the evil spirit replied, 'I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?'" Say it with me. Who are you? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Because a lot of people across the globe, they will answer this question by saying, if people are to say, "Hey, who are you?" "Oh, I am Joel Housing. This is the job that I have. This is who my wife is. These are the kids that I got. This is the hockey team I support." Right? They're identifying with all these types of things. "This is the education that I got, or the lack thereof that I have." Right? People are always identifying with all these external things while saying this. "Well, I got this and I got that. I don't have this, but I got that." Well, these questions, this evil spirit said to them, "Who are you?" "Oh, I'm a priest. You know, I like the Winnipeg Jets. Right? I like the Dallas Cowboys." And they'll just start quoting things. "And I got education, you know. I went to the top school." All those things won't work. And as we see here, verse 16, "Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered." So if you don't know who you are, the end result is you could be left naked and battered. So who are you? Who are you? Just even saying, "Oh, I'm a pastor of a church," ain't going to cut it. That's not going to work. I remember this, and this is I don't share this often, but this happened to me. This was a couple of years ago. This was when Jamie and I first got married. I was at our church building on a Thursday, I think it was later evening, and I was just spending some time in study and in prayer there, and I had a gentleman kind of walk into the room, and he was possessed, not by the Holy Spirit, by another one. And he actually walked into this building. He looked me at the eye, and he said, "My Lord told me to come here. I was supposed to kill you." That's all that he said. And right after that, like a good pastor that was, "Do you need a coffee? A Snickers?" Right? Somebody said, I was talking to somebody, "You may be a little bit angry, a little bit, you know, hangry or frustrated. Let's just have a seat." So, I mean, he sat down. We started chatting a little bit. And he kind of came out of that little sense for a bit. And we started chatting a little bit. And he's talking to me about his past, you know, what he had gone through, when all this has taken place. And all of a sudden, I just started sharing with him about what Jesus has done for me. And I started talking about the goodness of God and how much God loves you and what the blood of Jesus is capable of doing. And the moment I mentioned the blood of Jesus, his eyes went back dark again. All of a sudden, he stood back up, and this time he had a 2x4. He grabbed the 2x4, and he had it up in the air like this. And everything in me wanted to beat the living snot out of him for just even having that little bar there. But there's this great calm and this peace that came over me. I honestly cannot explain it. All I remember doing is just looking at him and say, in the name of Jesus, you can't touch me. And he dropped it, and he just started bawling his face off. Again, we started talking a little bit more about it. About 3 minutes later, again, as I'm talking, I said, the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse you. And the moment I mentioned, that's why that book is, you got to know what the blood does. Demons don't like that. That's what whooped them. Yeah. All of a sudden, his eyes went back to this dark color again. And this time, he grabbed me and he choked me, had me in the chokehold like this. And again, everything in me, I was ready to bust him down and bam, do my thing. And all of a sudden, this peace that I honestly, it's supernatural. Believe it, Philippians chapter 4. The peace that passes understanding. It kept me calm. It kept me in this place. And I remember just saying these words, in the name of Jesus, you cannot touch me. His hands dropped. He started weeping and crying. And the next thing I know, he ran out of the building. So that was the weirdest meeting I have ever had in my entire life. But listen, there's no demon in hell that can stand up against you when you know who you are. Right? I can't even say, well, my dad's a pastor. You can't touch me. You can't touch this. No, no. That doesn't work that way. You have to know who you are. Right? And you look at these guys here. They ask this question, but who are you? When you are facing the circumstances or you're talking to the giants, you have to say, they are going to ask you, who do you think you are? Every giant that you'll face in your life is going to ask you this question, who do you think you are? Why? Because every attack from the enemy is an attack on your identity. Every attack. Everything that he does, he comes after your identity. Why? Because he wanted that. He was after it from the very beginning. Even before we were even created, he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be just like God. And guess what? God made us just like him. You see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Let us make man in our image to be just like us. So what are we on this earth? God actually calls us little gods. Here we are on this earth, underneath the God, the Almighty God. Here are we acting as gods on this earth. And the enemy wanted that. So every attack that the enemy brings against you, it's only an attack against your identity. Yes. Every prayer that you think is unanswered is an attack on your identity. Every one of them. I can prove that to you. Oh, man. You know what? Before we do this, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Because this is vital to know. Just because you go through a hard time and things seem to be coming at you does not make you less than a child of God, because external circumstances don't dictate who you are. You don't identify with the natural, right? I mean, you can do that. Yeah, my parents are John and Ingrid Housing, and I grew up in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. You can kind of do all those things, and that's great. But my true identity is because I am, and somebody got that Spirit, Soul, Body book. That is one of the best books I've ever read from Andrew Womack. By you identify, who am I? I'm a spirit being. I have been birthed by God. That's who I am. That's my DNA. That's the authority that I have. That's the power that's on the inside of me. That's the light of God. It's there, right? That's who I identify with. So we have to understand, we're not just natural beings. Oh, I'm a Winnipeg Jets fan, so everything's going to be cool in my life. That doesn't work that way, right? The same way I can say, oh, I got the greatest job. That doesn't work that way. This is how much I have in the bank. It does not work that way. Who are you? And that's why we're talking about this, because in order to get to that promised land, we have to know who we are. Because you know what? Those trials are going to come. Jesus promised that. Right? Anybody have that promise on their fridge? Right? In this life, you will have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Anybody got that on the fridge? No? Okay. Didn't think so. All right. But you're in Matthew 3. Look at verse 13 here for a sec. So this is after, of course, Jesus was born. John the Baptist prepares a way for him. And he baptizes him in the Jordan. It says, Jesus went to Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, what? This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. What did he just do? He identified him as his son. So remember, Jesus did not come down as Almighty God. He put all that aside and he came as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. Right? Philippians chapter 2 talks about he stripped himself of all of his deity and he came down like a slave, came down like a human being like you and I. So everything that he did as us. Right? And so now all of a sudden Jesus gets baptized. When he comes back up, what is quoted? This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. What did God just do? He identified him. This is my son. He belongs to me. Right? Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hangry. Oh, man, could you imagine 40 days and 40 nights? Lord have mercy. During that time, the devil came and said to him, what did he say? If you are the Son of God, what is he questioning? His identity. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Do you think it proves that Jesus was the Son of God if he were to turn stones into bread? No. Why? Because doing something natural like that doesn't going to change my identity. God already identified him as his child. So what did Jesus respond to? No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, what? If you are the Son of God. Was he the Son of God? Yes. So why is he throwing out this if? He's trying to get his identity. That's what he's after. That's what the enemy's constantly after. Right? If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even dash your foot against a stone. I'd say, you first. And what happened? Jesus responded, the scriptures say, you must not test the Lord your God. But you can see that every attack that the enemy brings is an attack against your identity. That's what he's after. Because if he can get you to think a little bit off, oh yeah, maybe I don't know if God's able to come through on this, it's an attack on your identity. He's after your sonship. You think about this for a sec. In the Garden of Eden, what did Satan say to Eve? You know what? If you eat this fruit, you'll be just like God. The reality was she was already like God. That likeness was already there. And all of a sudden, we know the story. She ate of that fruit. God came down and said, where are you, Adam? Where'd you go? And he said, I was afraid and I hid myself because I was naked. And God asked these words, who told you that you were naked? So this shows me that God is the only one who's supposed to identify me. He's the one who's supposed to be calling the shots. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were broke? Who told you that you're divorced and that's going to be your name from now on? Who told you that you're going to be stuck with that disease? Who told you that you're going to be broke all the days of your life? Who told you that you got to live with that fear? Who told you that stuff? Why? Because it's an attack on your identity. He's after it. Because if he can get you to waver off of this being a child of God, what's going to happen? That promise line, you can just kiss that goodbye. It's gone. But when I know who I am, I'm in Christ Jesus. He's in me. And the reality is, no, I'm not going to live with that anymore. Why? Because this is who God says that I am. I am who he says that I am. That's my identity. That's where I get my feed from. He tells me this and I believe it. That's it. I am a child of God. Say it with me. I am a child of God. Man, you just tell that every time that the enemy tries to say something or throw you off course. No. I am a child of God. I have rights. I have privileges because Jesus bought and purchased me. Amen. That belongs to me. It's mine. I don't have to earn something. God gave it to me by his grace. I am a child of God. Yeah. I don't think we've understood the power that really phrase is. 1 John 3:1, that man, this is who we really are. We are called children of God. That's my identity. So Joel, who are you? I'm not a pastor. I'm not all. That's what I do for him. But who am I? I am a child of God. Yeah. Knowing this will make the huge difference between entering the promised land and not. This is who I am. Whoo! Okay. So now, how do I build an identity on the word? Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful for Him. External circumstances do not dictate who you are. This is the thing. A lot of times, I mean, I've worked with people who have struggles with addiction-wise. They think, oh, this is who I am. I'm just a drug addict. No. That's not who you are. You may be stuck in this cycle, but the reality is that's not who you are. Right? This identity thing is huge. Or this is just, I'm just a loser. I've had no friends ever. You're building an image on the inside of yourselves. And that's the problem, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God's promised you this, and it's going to take a God identity to get that. But meanwhile, the enemy is just attacking identities all over the place so that we don't get there. Think of it even naturally speaking. How many people are confused about genders? Good Lord. You can Google it. There's 52 different genders you can be now. I thought there was two. Man, we think we're calling all this, well, look at all this intelligence we have. No, the Bible calls it stupidity. This is foolish. It makes no sense. Right? So what the enemy's doing, I'm not mad at those guys that are doing all that stuff. I actually feel kind of bad for them. It's confusion. It's every evil work that's involved in that. So what's he doing? He is after a generation to get them confused about who they are. What is all that gender stuff? It's confusion about who people are. That's all that it is. It's an attack on identity. Man, and it starts at the youngest age. Isn't that crazy? So I don't know about you, church, but we got to start raising our voices. We got to start speaking up. This is who we are. This is what God has said in His Word. Why? Because this is identity. We got to get people to the promised land. There's a whole generation that the enemy's after. We ain't going to let it happen. We can't. What do? We fight and we build. We got a message to proclaim. We got a gospel to show. And not just in preaching, but in demonstration as well. Okay. Now, what do I do, or how do I build an identity on the Word of God? Well, the Bible in James 1:23 talks about the Word of God being a mirror. The same way that you have a mirror on your, I mean, some of you may use your iPhone or your phone that you got. May you just use a mirror in your bathroom. But when you look at that mirror, what do you see? A reflection of yourself. You have never actually seen you. Did you know that? Your eyes have never popped out of your head and came back and looked at you and went, wow, that's quite something else. Your eyes have never done that. So everything that you're basing your, you know, natural existence on is a reflection of who that you are, of what you see. Right? Am I making sense on that? Thank you. Okay. Well, the Word of God is called a mirror. So again, when we read the Word of God, when we get into the Word of God, what are we seeing? We're seeing a reflection of who we are on the inside. Right? It's a reflection. I love this. This is vital. But for you and I, in order to see now, we have to get into this Word. We see who we really are, and we actually have to believe it. The same way that you could think, okay, I got egg in my hair this afternoon. Ah, that's just a reflection. I don't believe that to be true. No, the reality is you have egg in your hair. Get it out. Well, you got to get to the Word of God, and you're going to start reading some things and go, oh my goodness, that's who I am? You're going to have to start believing it. Because now turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, and I'm going to finish up real quickly with this. Psalm 1. Verse 2 and 3. Let's just read verse 1. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around the sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Everybody say the word meditating. Then verse 3, it says, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season, their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. Now look at verses 2 and 3 again. Meditation precedes likeness. People want to be like this. They want to have all these results. But you can look at it, verse 2. What comes before the flourishing? What comes before bearing fruit in every season? What comes before having leaves that never wither and prospering in all that you do? It's thinking. It's thinking. What are you meditating on? What are you thinking? What are you feeding yourself constantly? What's your inner conversation? What do you say about you? I'm learning to become my biggest cheerleader. Because listen, one of the loudest voices that you have is your own. You're not good enough. Man, that was the best that you had. Like, that's it. Why are you looking like that? What's wrong with you, boy? Like, that's all you can do? It's just this constant negative talk. And what's it happening? You're not going to be able to do this verse 3 because you've got self-talk going on constantly against you. So what does the Bible tell us that we got to do? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 talks about the renewing of our minds. We're in this now long, lifelong process of learning to think differently, learning to talk differently about ourselves. We got to change the way that we think. Now let's turn there real quick because this is vital. We're okay if I do this, if I just take a little bit of time on that? Romans chapter 12, and I know you know these verses. Verse 1, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Verse 2, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God," say let. You got to let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So here it is. Some people may be living in the good will of God, but in order to get into the pleasing and to the perfect will of God, what is required? Do I pray for it? Do I beg God for it? What's it going to take? It's a transforming of the mind. God wants to take you places that he wants to take you to that promised land. But what was wrong with the Israelites again? What was wrong? Their mindset. God actually couldn't even take them there. Remember then the next day after they heard what was going to happen to them, the next day they went up and said, okay, we're going to go do this. And what happened? The enemy came and scared them away and rushed them out. Their problem not entering the promised land is because their thinking was off. Their mindset was off. There's places that God has prepared for you, and he's already called it from before the foundation of the world that you're supposed to enter as a family, as a church, that you're supposed to get there. But how do you get there? You can pray all day long. That's not going to do nothing. Why? Because first of all, we have a misunderstanding of what prayer is for. Prayer is not just to kind of get God to randomly and sovereignly do something for us. Prayer is a communication, a dialogue that I have with God and his word. Right? So what am I doing here? When I'm transforming and changing the way that I'm thinking, renewing my mind to think like God thinks, to see how God sees me and believe that, what am I doing? I'm starting to be able to enter now into the good and the pleasing and the perfect will of God. The will of God, the good, the excellent, the perfect will of God is available for me, but what's it going to take? It's going to require me looking into the mirror of the Word of God, seeing what the mirror says, believe what it says, and start my self-talk that way. So let's just practice it and we'll close it right here. Ephesians chapter 1. This has got a lot of good promises in it, or identity scriptures for you and I. Ephesians 1. And let's look at verse 3. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." So, who are you? Okay, but according to verse 3? Yeah, but what do I possess because I'm united with Christ? Every spiritual blessing is mine. Do you believe that? Now, when it's going to move kind of from information, and I know Pastor Cam has been talking about revelation, is you got to spend some time thinking on it. Right? Because your spirit, it knows it all. Your spirit's got it. But what revelation is basically moving it from information to revelation, is this thing called meditation. If you're not spending time thinking on this word and start seeing yourself, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just start walking around. Take some time. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Whoa, man. What? Okay, what's a spiritual blessing? Lord, let's talk about that a little bit. This is how you meditate, is you're just having this conversation. Okay, this is what spiritual blessing is this. Okay, I've been born again. I'm a child of God. And as you're doing this, what's happening? You're enlightened. Your spirit, man, is, yeah, let's start talking about this stuff. That's what I'm talking about. Meanwhile, when it pops up into your brain, you see it. Oh, man, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Anybody ever have one of those aha moments? I had that when I heard it for 1,000 times, John 3:16, God loves me. And then I heard it, God loves me. Whoa. He loves me? He loves me? He loves me! And I've known this all my life, but when it finally clicks on you, it changes everything. Let's look at verse 4 for a sec. "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." So who are you? Who are you? I've been chosen, but who am I in Christ? I am holy. I'm holy? Did you know what I did last week? That doesn't matter. I'm holy. See, this is what religion tries to do. Religion tries to work from the outside in. God works from the inside out. Amen. He starts calling you holy, and when you get the revelation of it, guess what? You're going to start living that way. Not you got to be holy, be holier. That's religion. Ah, that doesn't work. He calls you holy, and then what else does he call you? Without fault. So who are you? I am Joel Housing, without fault in God's eyes. I have done no thing wrong. Really? Yeah, he said it. Yeah, but I know, that doesn't matter. Forget about your butt. He said this. He says, Joel, you are without fault. So what do I have to go around? What does my have to conversation go around now? I am Joel. I'm without fault in God's eyes. I have done nothing wrong. What does it start to do? It changes your image. It starts to change it. So when God asks you to do something, you're not like, oh God, I did this last week. No. He sees you without fault. Should we do another one just for fun? All right, look at verse 5. God decided, not Joel decided or you decided, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So who are we now? We are adopted into God's own family. Now, if you're adopted, that obviously means there's some parents that really wanted you. So if I've been adopted by God, that really tells me that, oh, he actually really wants me. Now just flip over chapter 2 here for a sec. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 6. He raised me up from the dead along with Christ and seated me with him in heavenly realm because I am united with Christ Jesus. So where am I now? We're not just stuck here. Where am I? Where are you? I am seated with him in heavenly places. And as you start meditating on it, start thinking on it, it's going to change your inner conversation. You're going to start seeing yourself in a completely different light. And that's exactly what God wants. He needs you to see you this way. Because he's already looking at you this way. He sees you this way. But it's not going to do you any good just that because God sees you that way. You have to see you this way. If you were to put on God's eyes and see what he sees in you, you would be like, I'm the main man. I'm it. That's how he views you. We have to get his eyes on us. We have to see it. Come on, can you see that? We got to see this. Because as long as we keep looking and trying to figure out how to do this identity relationship thing with God, we're going to be stuck doing the same thing year in, year out. Nothing changing. Nobody's lives being changed. Community's still acting the same way. But when we get an idea and get a view of what God sees us and how he sees us, it changes everything. You are destined for greatness. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is what? Passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. And all of this, it says, is a gift from God who called you to himself. So listen, you become very dangerous. When you start seeing yourself the way that God sees you, man, the devil will never mess with you. You won't want to. Why? Because you'll put him in his place every single time. Why was Jesus so effective in what he did? He knew who he was. When the devil come to tempt him, when the devil tried to get him off his game plan, because what did Jesus know? He knew his identity, and the result was he put the devil on the run every single time. And you and I can do the exact same thing. You're here?
Yeah.
Awesome. Amen. That's all. Can we just stand up for a moment? Thank you, Lord. Can we just worship him and just praise him just for a moment? Thank you, Lord. Father, we worship you. You go ahead and let's just lift our hands to him. Let's just exalt him. You make him big. Father, we magnify you. We make you big in our lives. We're so grateful, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We thank you. You've taken us out of darkness, and you put us into the kingdom of the Son of your dear love. Lord, we worship you. We magnify you. There's no God like you. You are a strong God. You are a mighty God. We thank you. You've taken us out of sin, and you brought us into life. You took us out of sickness and you brought us into health. That's who you said we are. And so we proclaim it, we say it, we believe it, and we thank you for it. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We magnify you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we're going to just, in these last couple of minutes, you know, Philemon, it's only one chapter, Philemon verse 6, it says, by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you, which is in Christ Jesus, in order to see our faith be developed, in order to see our faith be strong, what do we got to do? The Bible tells us to acknowledge every good thing that is in us, which is in Christ Jesus. So there is nothing more powerful than proclaiming who you already are in Christ Jesus. So if you're kind of like, I'm not quite sure all those types of words and what that all means. Well, if you go into this Bible that you have, and you look up every in Him scripture, in Christ, in whom, in the Beloved, you look at those verses and you start proclaiming that because that's who you are. You know what? That's what it says. The Bible says your faith becomes effectual by acknowledging every good thing that's in you already. It's already in you. You're not trying to get it. You already got it. So how do we make our faith effective? By confessing or acknowledging every good thing that's in us, which is in Christ Jesus. So you know what? Just before we close, let's just do that. I'll lead you in it, and let's just go from there. So I want you not to just be looking around just thinking this is between you and you're working on the inner man here. All right, so let's just lift our hands to Him again for a moment. Just say this, Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that I am in Christ Jesus. And in Jesus, I am forgiven. Come on, say it, I am forgiven. You see me as if I've never done anything wrong. You see me holy. So I am holy. You see me righteous. So I am righteous. You see me blessed. So I'm blessed. You see me healed. So I am healed. You see me free. So I'm free. Jesus, thank You for rescuing me. I belong to You. I do not belong to this world, but I belong to You. You set me free. You blessed me abundantly. God, I worship You. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. He's teaching me all things. He's guiding me into all truth. He is showing me things to come. I receive it. My eyes are open. I can see. My ears are open. I can hear. I am blessed. Everywhere I go, I am blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm strong. I'm mighty. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, my God is for me. He's not against me. My church is for me. I'm for the church. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, we worship You, Lord. Oh, we bless You, Lord. We magnify You, God. We acknowledge every gift that's on the inside of us. And we stir it up. We stir it up. Thank You, Lord. Oh, we worship You, Lord. You know, just in closing this, David had an experience with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, he had just been fighting a war for a few days. And all of a sudden, he had a three-day journey back home. And when he got home, all of the wives and the children from all the mighty men that went with him, they were all gone. All gone. All the place, the town that they lived in was all burnt to the ground. Nothing survived. I mean, they took the wives and the children. They were still alive, thank God. But at that time, the men, what did they do? They bawled their eyes out. And the Bible says they cried until there was no tears left in their eyes. So you can see that they poured it out, didn't they? But notice in that, did they get any direction of what they should do? Nothing. They got nothing. And then right afterwards, you can see in verse 4, I believe it is, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And right after that, he said, okay, Lord, what do I do about this situation? What would You have me do? The Lord said, go up and you'll take them all back. Go ahead and fight that. I'll give You the victory. So right from that place, so what did he do? He encouraged himself. How do you do that? You acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling down, yeah, listen, we'll put an arm around you. Yeah, we weep with those that weep. They may be hurting. There may be some serious stuff that you're going through. But if you want to find the strength of God that's available for you and I, we got to encourage ourselves in the Lord. How do you do that? You acknowledge things. So I don't know. I kind of have this sense in my heart that just there's a few of you. You need to encourage yourself in Him. Listen, people will slap you on the back and go, yeah, we got you, man. We'll lift you up in prayer. That's good. But notice, it didn't say David just prayed and sought God. He encouraged himself. Because what did he do? He is putting himself in position to hear. That's what he was doing. So some of you are going, God, why can't I hear your voice? You're not positioned properly. It's not that God's not speaking. He's always on. He's always talking. We have to reposition ourselves to properly hear. So can you, if that's you, let's just take a moment together. Let's just encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we just say the same things that I've just been saying. Lord, I have ears to hear. I want to thank you, God. You are so for me. You're not against me. God, you're in me. You're living in me right now. I want to praise you for it. Thank you for saving me. Man, just start remembering all the things that he did for you. Thank you that you filled me with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, oh man, you brought my family in. Lord, I'm so grateful, man, when you brought Uncle Joe in. Man, how you did that was amazing. Just recall some of those things. Okay, can we just do that together for a moment? Let's just position ourselves to hear. Oh, Lord, we worship you. Thank you, God. You are the strength of our life. You are our mighty fortress. When things may be going, you know, contrary to what your word says, your word has never changed. You never change. So we lay hold of your word. God, we worship you. We magnify you. You are a strong God. Go ahead, if that's you. I mean, there's a few words that were given out before the service even began just about, man, your breakthrough's here tonight. But what is it going to require? It's going to require some effort on your part. If you feel a little stuck, let's go ahead and let's just praise it up. You feeling stuck, praise it up. You say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, I will bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who heals all of my diseases, who forgives all of my iniquities, who crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He renews my youth like the eagles. My God, you're for me. I praise you, Lord. I worship you. And I give you glory for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Pastor, if you had it to anything, I'll let you know.